Well, the account of David and Goliath is one that resonates well with us as Aussies. This is the Old Testament version of a great Australian underdog story. Now, all Aussies love an underdog story. You know, for us here in Victoria, it's the equivalent of the bottom team of the AFL taking out the top team. It's the equivalent of what happened last year in the grand final, where the Western Bulldogs, seventh place, they beat the Swans. That was never supposed to happen. It was a fairy tale. It was an underdog victory. Maybe you're even reflecting a little bit this morning on the fact that Australia beat India in India in the cricket, which has not happened for a very long time. We like these types of stories. In fact, you could even think about people who have overcome staggering odds. The Aussie battler, the one that rises above their circumstance to go on and beat the giant. We like that type of account. This is a good story. A good story. But this is more than a good story that we're looking at here this morning. It's more than a good story. Because we know, don't we, that often in our lives, David doesn't win. David's not expected to win. Often Goliath wins. There's a reason why underdog stories are good stories, because the top dog usually wins, don't they? We know that reality only too well in our own lives. And so this morning, in looking at 1 Samuel 17, we're going to see the perspective we need to face our own giants. So we're going to look at it at 3 points this morning. Firstly, we're going to look at Israel's perspective towards the giant. God is small and the giant is big. And secondly, we'll look at David's perspective on the giant, where God is big and giants fall. And finally, we'll see what our perspective should be. And that is that we are not the champion, my friends. Now, looking at this passage in 1 Samuel 17, you cannot underestimate just how big this giant is. He's massive. Look at verses 4 to 7. What does it say? And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's almost 3 metres tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, 57 kilos. That's a big coat. And he had bronze armour on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, a 7 kilo spearhead, and a shield bearer went before him. And see, Goliath, his figure is not only imposing, he backs it up with his words. He's menacing. He's angry. And he comes to the Israelites with pretty intimidating words. He says, look, this is not even a contest. Don't worry about coming out to fight. Not everyone, because you're just going to be utterly annihilated. What we'll do is I'll fight your best man. And then in the end, at least only one of your guys dies. You'll still be slaves. That's kind of the intent behind his message. And he comes with that message not just once, but 40 times. Over 40 days, he presents himself to Israel. You could perhaps imagine it's the equivalent of a giant doing the haka before the Israelite army. It was meant to intimidate. And not only are we to see how big Goliath is, we're also to realise that Israel has a bad history in dealing with giants. If you think about the fact that Israel had to wander around in the desert for 40 years because they didn't trust God when he said they could take the promised land, and part of that not trusting was because they're big people in that land. They're big people. And here, Israel is barraged with threats from a giant for 40 days. 40 days? 40 years? This is not looking very good. This is history repeating itself again. And Saul, the king who was chosen because he was a tall man, he was head and shoulders above the rest of his people, the one who should be offering leadership, what's he doing? He's with the rest of the Israelites. In verse 11, which is summarized what all the people are doing, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, perhaps more shocking than all of this is that amidst the shouts of Goliath, there is complete silence from God's people. Nobody cries out to God. Nobody's praying for deliverance. It's silence. They're just completely overwhelmed by the giant, completely overwhelmed by Goliath. And even though Samuel, back in 1 Samuel 12, when he says farewell to the people, even though he urged them to continue to seek the Lord and do not forget about him, just because you've got a king, don't forget about the Lord. What do they do here? Forget. Big bad guy, we can't do anything about it. They have absolutely no idea what to do. And again, King Saul, the one that they had chosen, he can't do anything either. He can't do anything either. It's a pretty bleak looking situation. Now I wonder if we ourselves, if we put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites, wouldn't we also be quaking in our boots? Wouldn't we be quaking in our boots before a 3 metre tall man with a big spear and a 57 kilo coat? Don't we know only too well that there are times when the giant is just too big and God seems too small? And when I say the giant is too big, the giant could literally be a big physical bully like Goliath was. It could be a health problem. It could be a sinful addiction that you can't seem to get rid of. It always seems to get the better of us. Basically, the giant's a threat that we can't overcome. And the way that we react to the giant is seen in how the Israelites react to the giant and also how Eliab, David's oldest brother, reacts. You see, what do the Israelites do? Israelites, like we've seen, they're dismayed. They have no idea what to do. They see their situation as completely hopeless. There is no way anyone could step in and deliver them. And they sort of seem to kind of muster up the courage, find it within themselves somehow to go out each of those 40 days against the giant. They still draw up battle lines. Well, maybe today's the day. Maybe we'll just kind of get out there and see what happens. But what happens each and every time? Verse 24 sums it up. What does it say in verse 24? And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Doesn't that sum up us? We can despair, can't we? We can be dismayed. The particular threat or circumstance, it declares like Goliath does, boastfully. In verse 44, he says to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. It's threatening. And perhaps our response, like the Israelites, is just to, well, maybe if I can muster up enough courage to go out and face the giant today, maybe something will happen. But each time we face it, we end up running away scared. It's too big. And like the Israelites, we're almost waiting for it to just finally consume us. And in a sense, we've already surrendered. We've already given up. We're already captured. And then you have Eliab, David's eldest brother. Now, obviously, tensions are running pretty high in the camp at the moment. And David comes along, and you just imagine yourself being Eliab, and your little brother breaks into the camp and says, hey, what are you guys doing? Have you guys thought about this? Whoa. Hey, little brother, step off. That's what's going on here, isn't it? You get this response here in verse 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. There's bitterness. There's anger. What are you doing here, little bro? Go back home. Look after the sheep. But it's more than just envy or annoyance at David. It's bitterness towards the situation, isn't it? It's bitterness. It's like Eliab is saying, David, you think you can come down here and sort this problem out? You think we haven't thought about that before? I mean, what have we been doing here? And aren't you just a shepherd? You're a little kid. Go back home. We don't need you around here telling us what we should be doing. Now, that's scary because that can also be a typical response that we give, can't it? When someone comes and gives the perspective of David, here is the God who delivers, we react like Eliab. Who do you think you are? You don't know how long I've suffered for. What are you doing here? You just don't understand how big this giant is. You think you can come into my life and tell me how I ought to sort it out? There are words for people like that. Anger. Bitterness. So you can see that Israel and Eliab, they're very much like us, aren't they? When it comes to facing a giant. And God has every right just to leave the Israelites. He has every right to do that. They had forgotten about him. And yet, God, in his amazing grace, he decides to act in an extraordinary way. In an extraordinary way to deliver his people. And though the people of God had abandoned all hope, Samuel had reminded the people. Again, if you were to read 1 Samuel 12, he reminds the people in verse 22, he says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Yes, that's a big giant, but he's no comparison to God. God is not small. And that's where we move to David's perspective. God is big and giants fall. God is big and giants fall. You see, David is the one who actually injects the perspective that the people of God need. He actually brings God into the equation while everyone else had factored him out. In verse 26, what does it say? Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, David, he's drawing a distinction. You see, you've got, yes, a big Philistine. Nobody's doubting that. But he's still just another uncircumcised Philistine. And you are the people of God. You are the Israelites, the armies of the living God. And see, already in David's mind, this isn't even a contest. Why are we even talking about this? Why is this even up for discussion? And King Saul, he hears about this. He hears about David's talk about going and fighting Goliath, and he calls him in. And look at the exchange that we see in verses 32 to 33. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You see, nobody here is questioning David's courage. He's a courageous guy. But Saul rightly points out that David's only a young man. He's only a youth. You're seriously thinking about going and facing Goliath? Not only that, Saul has to think about the fact that this is David representing the whole of Israel here. Are we going to pick David, the youngest brother, the one who has to his CV shepherd keeping or sheep keeping even? Are we going to pick him to represent us? Would you pick him as your champion? Now, David's response to all this is startling. What does he say in verses 34 to 37? It's brilliant. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You can see David here, he's not defending how great a warrior he is. "Look how many lion and bear badges that I have on my own coat." He's not saying that. He's saying that the reason he was able to go up against bear and a lion was because the Lord was with him. And the Lord was the one who gave him victory. And this Philistine, he's no different. He's just another uncircumcised Philistine raising his head against the true and living God. And you can't help but wonder if Samuel actually had a conversation with David when he anointed him back in chapter 16. And Samuel telling David perhaps about what his mum, Samuel's mum, had said to him in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You see, Hannah prays in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She says, "For by strength no man shall prevail." That's 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 9. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces." That's the God who David believes in. That's the God who Israel should be believing in. And it's this God who would ultimately bring victory. And then he goes and stands before Goliath. Here David goes. And we have like a king's speech here in verses 45 to 47. Read it with me. It's great, isn't it? Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David knew the outcome he knew that the outcome of the battle didn't rest in him. It didn't rest in Goliath. The battle was the Lord's. Again, David's mind, this is not a contest. This is not even a contest. And Goliath, he's confident in his size and ability. He's a big, strong man. I think we'd all be confident if we were 3 meters tall. And this is an opinion that's shared by Israel as well. And yet David's confidence stems from his God, who's been defied. You can't go up against the true and living God. And for the sake of the Lord's name, Goliath would be defeated. He would fall. And that's what happens. That's exactly what happens. We would actually think that there probably should be more in here about how epic this battle is. You know, a kind of Lord of the Rings thing that goes on for chapters and chapters and chapters. But it's all over in a couple of verses. We're kind of asking Samuel, "I want to see more. You know, were there more stones thrown? Did David have to dodge a spear or something? But we don't get any of that. It's all done and dusted. And can you imagine the shock on the Philistines' faces? Can you imagine the shock as they stand there as this shepherd throws a stone that just so happens to hit Goliath in the right spot, and he falls down and without a sword in his hand grabs for Goliath's sword and takes off Goliath's head. It's all over. And if you're a Philistine, what do? Time to run. Time to run. And that's what they do. Head to the hills, back to their capital cities, and the Israelites, they seize the opportunity and run full pelt after them. And a great victory is won for Israel that day. You see, David's perspective, it's the perspective we need, isn't it? We need David's perspective that, yes, the giant is big, but the giant is nothing compared to God. God is big and giants fall. We too are to take confidence in the God who delivers even amidst the most outstanding of odds. He uses a shepherd boy who has a zeal for the name of his God to defeat a giant. No giant is too big for God. But this leaves a few questions for us though, doesn't it? I mean, does this mean we just need to have the faith of David? Do we just need the faith of David to bring down our giants? Does it mean that the problems that we face in life, is it because we don't have faith enough to see the giant fall? Is that our problem? I mean, who are we here in this story? In this account here? What perspective should we have? And that's where we move to finally. We are not the champion, my friends. I took that and sort of moulded it from Queen a little bit. We are not the champion, my friends. You see, our society is one that says, you're the hero of your own story. That's you here this morning. You're the hero of your own story. It's why when we read a book or watch a film, we always identify with the hero. I love Captain America. And when I go and watch Captain America, I'm not thinking about, man, it'd be good if Captain America could save me. I'm thinking, I'm Captain America. It's laughable, isn't it? But that's what I'm thinking. The reason why things like gaming is so big is the same reason. You get to escape your own world and enter into one where you're the hero, where you can solve all the problems, where everything's good. And so when we look at David and Goliath, who do we think we are? We're David. Yeah, we're David. That's us. Sure, we might be small, but look how big the giant is and we can take him down. That's us. We're David. Now I've always loved this particular account of David and Goliath. And I remember as a kid deciding that it'd be a good idea to reenact David and Goliath. And so I took my younger sister Kirsty outside, put a helmet on her and threw rocks at her. Who did I think I was? David. What was I acting like? Goliath. I mean, it's childish, but it's true, isn't it? We're convinced we're the champion. We're convinced we're the champion. But we are not the champion, my friends. The reality is that you and I are actually the Israelites trembling in the camp. We're dismayed. We're greatly afraid. We are completely powerless to do anything against Goliath. Before, we talked about the giant being any type of threat that we cannot overcome. I mean, let's just get real here for a second. Terminal cancer. The giant's too big. Most people go up against the giant and lose. What about addiction? What about drugs, alcohol, pornography, eating too much bad food? They're all giants we go up believing are beatable, but we give in and the giant wins again. What about even standing up for what we believe in? What about standing for God's glory like David did, for the fame of God's name? We see the giant defying our living God, and yet so often we're silent, aren't we? Not wanting to offend, peer pressure, fear of man, concern for our own well-being. It's too big. What about the coming tide of anti-Christian sentiment in our nation as a whole? What about the LGBTQI community that is seeking to infiltrate our education system? What about, even as we learned this morning, what about ISIS and terrorism? The list is endless, isn't it? The giants that we face in our own selves and the giants out there, they are too big. So this morning, you're not the champion, but you need a champion. You need a champion. You and I need a hero. We need someone to go up against the giant of sin, of death, and Satan and win. We need that this morning. And David can't offer that. In a sense, he was overcome by a giant when later in 2 Samuel he commits adultery and murder. But David does point to the champion who would come. The champion who would come, who would ultimately triumph over sin, death, and Satan. You see, throughout the whole Old Testament, we're supposed to be looking for the one who would crush the head of the serpent. That's the one we're supposed to be looking for. In Genesis 3:15, you get that famous promise of God that's directed at the serpent, directed at Satan. In Genesis 3:15, you'll know this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It's no small thing then that Goliath comes with heavy, scaly chainmail armor. Goliath is the serpent. And not only that, why does Samuel keep giving us the gory detail of David bringing Goliath's head everywhere or talking about his head being cut off? You see, David is pointing to the coming serpent crusher, the one who would finally take the head of the serpent. And then centuries later, a baby is born in David's hometown. David's hometown. And how do the angels announce him? What do they say? In Luke 2:11, they say, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour. A Saviour who is Christ the Lord." Jesus is the champion. The descendant of David, he's our Saviour. And like David, he appears unlikely as champion. He's from a nothing town. He's a carpenter by trade. Like David, he's zealous for the glory of his God. He's zealous for his heavenly Father, and he calls people to put their trust in him. And like David, he goes out to face the giant of sin, death, and Satan with the most unbelievable of weapons, a cross. A cross. I mean, can we even try and wrap our heads around that? Jesus goes and faces sin, death, and Satan through dying on a cross. And Jesus, as he was on the cross, he essentially had the same threats thrown at him that were thrown at David. Come down from the cross and save yourself. You're just bird meat, is what his enemies said. And yet, at the cross, Jesus was crushed for our surrender to the giant. Our slavery to the giant. At the cross, Jesus' heel was bruised, but the giant's head was lopped off. Jesus stands as the man between the two lines. He's our champion, the one who conquers the giant on our behalf. He rises from the dead, proving that the threat of the giant has been vanquished. Jesus has won. And the result for us is staggering, isn't it? The consequences are staggering. You see, if we've put our faith in Jesus as our Saviour, then sin, death, Satan, it's all been defeated. It's all been defeated. No longer do we have to be terrified, afraid, trembling at seemingly gigantic threats, because the biggest giant has been defeated at the cross. Even death. You see, for those who have put their faith in Jesus as champion, even death is the very vehicle that God uses to bring his people into his presence. If Jesus is our champion, we can now say no to sin. There's no excuses anymore. It's defeated. We no longer have to live in a cycle of defeat. The reality that we are not the champion, it actually prevents us from being crushingly optimistic or overwhelmingly defeatist as Christians. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, by crushingly optimistic, I mean that we can't go out there and solve all the world's problems. We can't do it. Let alone try and be master and commander, captain of our own souls. We can't do that either. As soon as we start believing that we can do and face anything in our own strength, we lose. We can't do it. In our own strength, we can't convince people to be saved. In our own strength, we can't even defeat sin in our own lives. Remember, you're not the hero of your own story. Jesus is the champion of God's story. And that makes a world of difference. We do everything in the strength of our champion who has conquered for us. But we're also prevented from being overwhelmingly defeatist through seeing Jesus as our champion. You see, Jesus has won. You see, too often we're still like the Israelites, trembling at the top of the mountain, thinking that, oh, I don't really know if Jesus has run anything or anything of particular consequence. As Christians, we can often be heard muttering things to ourselves and saying things like, oh, what about the Muslims? They're going to overrun us. Oh, what about the hostility in our society? The gospel can't really do anything about that. Oh, what about my problems? I need something more than what Jesus offers me in his victory. You know, what are we doing when we say things like that? We're sitting in the camp. We're sitting in the camp when what should we be doing? We should be running down the mountain. Christ has won. Why are we trembling and afraid at the top? I mean, is that you this morning? Are you fearful, afraid, trembling that victory hasn't really quite been won? Do you truly believe that Jesus at the cross, he defeated the giant? Sin, death, and Satan are defeated enemies. So there's no excuse to sit around complaining. We should be running down the hill telling everyone about the victory that Christ has won. be encouraged this morning to get on your feet, to get out of the camp and proclaim Jesus as Saviour, as champion. You know, this year, I'm sure you're well aware, the Presbyterian Church is celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And in a sense, that is another David and Goliath story. You think about an insignificant German monk that took on the giant of the Roman Catholic Church, armed with what? Hammer, nail, wad of paper with 95 theses, and a Wittenberg door. You see, at that time, around Luther's village, a man named John Tetzel was fervently preaching. He was a passionate guy, but he was also deceitful, saying things like, as soon as a coin in the money box rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Put some money in the money box. Free your relatives from purgatory. And Martin Luther, he was incensed. He was incensed at this glorified fundraising program for the Pope. And with a zeal for the name of God and for the gospel of Christ, he faced the giant and he won. You see, as we reflect on David against Goliath, as we reflect on someone like Martin Luther against the Roman Catholic Church, we need to realise that these are real believers. These are real believers in real life situations. Real believers that go up against really big giants. But they stood in the strength that came from the one who works mightily within each and every one of us here who knows Christ this morning. You see, we face a world that is giant-like in its hatred towards Christianity and in its love for lawlessness. But we must stand for the glory of our God. As we even face churches, so-called churches, in fact, like the giant one that's just up the road from us, who proudly display the cross of Christ against a rainbow background. As we go up against these giants, we must stand. We must stand for the glory and the name of our God. And we can only do it by seeing that we're not the ultimate champion. We are not the ultimate champion. Christ is our champion. And he is the one who enables us to get up from the camp, to not sit around complaining, to not give in, and to stand like David did for the name of our God. So this morning, go home believing in the one to whom the battle belongs. It belongs to the Lord. The one who gives us the strength to stand as David did. Go home this morning trusting in our champion, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the victory that you won at the cross. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to you and we ask for your forgiveness for the times where we have thought that your victory has meant little, where we haven't taken the courage to stand for the name of our God. Forgive us for thinking that your victory is of no consequence. Father, we pray that you would move mightily in us by your Spirit, that even when the giant looks big, may we know that God is big and giants fall. That we don't have to pretend to be the ultimate champion, but we rest in the one who has won the victory for us. And we pray these things for the glory of your name, for the advancing of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.